Is it good?
Hello?
Hello, good morning.
Good morning, bro.
Good morning.
I think we are ready to go. We're good to go. Colossians chapter 2. Is that okay, bro?
I think so.
Thank you, Brother Greg. Thanks, everyone here. I can just say that if you can remember shoebox and remove the X at the end, you can get my name, Shubham. A little easier. I can also be called Suba, but Shubha is easy. If it is easy for you,
we Shubha. Do Shubha do the do, you know.
Oh, that sounds like a better way to do it. So, why don't we read the passage before I try to say a few words. Colossians chapter 2 verses 11 through 23. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into these things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of man. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, cause humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value, again, as the indulgence of the flesh. Two weeks ago, we have heard from Brother Mike that it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should bodily dwell in Christ. It pleased the Father that he would reconcile all things to himself through Christ. And it is the Father's desire that every one of us would be mature in Christ, complete in Christ. He expounded on that. And then the last week, Brother Sandy was talking about the rabbit trail you could go, the dangerous rabbit trail of philosophy, the love for the knowledge. And Paul clearly calls it empty deceit. According to the basic principles of the world, according to the tradition of men, no, don't go for that. Go for Christ. You know, not according to those things, but according to Christ. So, why bother the philosophy of the world when deity is in Christ? You know, the antidote for that, all that false philosophy out there, is the deity is in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ, and we are complete in Him. See what a compliment to that. I mean, the great God, God of the universe, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are triune God in oneness. We see it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should bodily dwell in Christ. And then he's talking about us, we are complete in him. So it's a marvelous theological error that Paul is able to confront and say the deity is in Christ. And we just do fine if we can be complete in Christ. There's nothing else to look after, look and go after. And so here he is going to deal with so many practical errors. And growing up, I used to listen to the simple chorus that would say, "The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. We are complete in Him. Complete, complete, complete in Him. We are complete in Him." I think we need to get hold of this beautiful truth. What else do you go after? You have the deity is in Christ, and we are complete in Him. And so now we move on to there are three other practical errors Paul confronts. And the first error, I would call it legalism. And the second error we're going to see is the mysticism. And the third error is going to be asceticism. So we're going to deal with those errors in a little bit. But before that, he wants to show us the riches in Christ. Before that, he wants to show us the spiritual provisions we have in Christ. He wants to make sure we understand what a wonderful standing is ours because we are in Christ. So, as we note here, in Him, it's how it's starting here. In Him we were circumcised. So we're talking about, let me see if I can say it as four spiritual provisions we have in Christ from 11 through 15. And then we'll deal with the three practical errors. So if we know what we have in Christ, then it should be easy to deal with those errors. You know, sometimes when you don't know that, then it's a little difficulty. There's some little difficulty in handling, but when you know, then it should be easier. So in the 11 through 15 we are seeing, I would like to call them four spiritual provisions we have in Christ. Circumcised in Him is the first one. Provision, you know, I always like that word, pro-video, you know, provision. God has seen beforehand. Provision. So God has seen to it that we have all these things. Number one, we are circumcised in Him. You know, you understand that in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign that the people of Israel or the Jewish people belong to the Lord. But it is external, and here he says, we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, but it is in our hearts. Even in the Old Testament, the principle was clear. Deuteronomy 10:16 will say, "Circumcise your hearts. Do not be stiff-necked any longer, but be circumcised in your heart." You know, the Lord is telling the people in the Old Testament as well. He's been saying that. I was looking in the prophet Joel 2:13. "Render your heart, not your garments." You know, Joel is coming out and saying, "Render your heart," because always circumcision of the heart is God's principle. So render your heart, because God is compassionate, gracious, long-suffering. You know, so why don't we render our hearts? So that has always been the desire of God, that we may be circumcised in our hearts. And that's what is happening is we are circumcised in Him. So that symbol, so it kind of shows you that the importance of the spiritual birth, that by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So when we are spiritually born, that means to whoever comes to Christ, He has given the right to become the sons of God to those who believe on His name, as we see that John 1:12. So it is coming to Christ, it is knowing Him. So that's the spiritual birth. And then we go on to see that we are alive in Him. We are made alive in Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through the faith and the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. So here is another beautiful thought, that The baptism is showing that the outward evidence of what's happening inwardly, outward expression of the inward evidence, and the same power that raised Christ from the dead, it's the same power, the resurrected power of God is working in our lives. It is the same power, and he claims that here. You were also raised with him through the faith in the working God who raised him from the dead. You know, he has made alive together the same. You know, I like the word, it is the passive word. You know, we don't make ourselves alive. We are made alive. God makes us alive. You know, it is his initiative. He is taking the initiative to make us alive. Made alive together with him. Having forgiven all your trespasses. And he has taken care of your sins. So, forgiveness full and complete is given to us in Christ. And we are made alive. He has quickened us. He has made, you know, particularly when we are dead. Then there's nothing we could do except be quickened. And that's what God has done in our lives. What a joy it is to know that we are not only circumcised in him, we are alive in him. Free and complete in forgiveness. Once I was talking to somebody and he said, you know, the Bible says forgive, but does it also say forget? You know, some people use the word forgive and forget. You know, I can't really get over this. You know, I am ready to forgive, but should I forget? Then I told him, you know, the Bible says, as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed his transgressions from me. I mean, that wide gap, that's what God has done. And in Micah chapter 7, he will say, I will throw your sins in the depths of the sea. Is it not forgetting? If we can throw our transgressions in the depth of the sea, so I told you that person, you know, when God's forgiveness comes to you, it's full and complete. And receive it, you know. There's nothing to doubt about. So. Not only God has Jesus has dealt our sins on the cross, he has also dealt with the law on the cross. Amazingly, look at this next third spiritual provision I have in Christ. Having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Beautiful, beautiful words here. He not only took our sins to the cross, he took the law to the cross and nailed it to the cross. You know, when you say about the law, we are free from the law in him. Please always add that statement, in him. You know, yeah, the law is good. It's a good schoolmaster to tell me how good, what am I doing with my life. You know, I mean, it's nice to know that the law is a schoolmaster to show me the need for Christ when I run to Christ. But what Jesus has done is he has paid my debt. He has fulfilled it on the cross. He has taken care of whatever was contrary to me. I mean, if you can write down all your sins on the cross, that's what they were doing with the criminals. In fact, Jesus was accused that he called himself the King of the Jews, and so they wrote the accusation, Matthew 27:37, and put it on the cross. The King of the Jews. And in Saudi Arabia, I had some friends who worked there. They say sometimes on Fridays, if you go to the market, you will see somebody's head cut off, or somebody's hand cut off. I mean, that's gory stuff they would do. And they write down all the sins that fellow has done. He's for stealing, you know, 50 lashes or something. I mean, it's very, very sad to see the kind of things that they need out for. Likewise, think of our sins, they're all written. And then Jesus says, I paid it. You know, certificate of debt, the bill of indebtedness, the handwriting of requirements of the law. Yeah, Shubha for it, but paid it, I paid for it. Jesus paid with his own blood, and he named all the requirements that were contrary to me to the cross on the cross. I am free from the law in him. He canceled the debt. And he took it away from me. What a joy to know that's what my standing is in Christ. Circumcised in him. So on. Spiritual rebirth. Spiritual birth. And then we are alive in him. We have the resurrection power in us. And we are also free from the law. Beautifully, the Lord has not only has dealt with my sin on the cross, not only has he dealt with the law that was contrary to me on the cross, he's also dealt with Satan on the cross. And don't remember, don't forget that one. The climactic thing about it all is, Satan thought, you know, he put him on the cross. You know, you were just having a lock of it. But what did he do? He won the victory over death, the ultimate that we have in Christ. And he won the victory over Satan. Any kind of schemes that the Satan was making, they were all defeated, ultimately defeated on the cross. We look at verse 15, please. The fourth provision, I would like to call it, victorious in him. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he disarmed them. You know, Satan wants to use his weapons against you, but when you are abiding in Christ, when you are walking with him, when you are reading the Bible, when you are praying, he can't use his weapons against us. You know, he is a nobody then. So, he can shoot his guns at you, but then he can't use them really. Having disarmed the principalities and powers. He stripped Satan's weapon with so he can't harm us. And he made a public spectacle of them. He put a big display. You know, this is Satan's wildness. See, guys. Satan is wild. This is what he is. He displayed openly how bad, what Satan's schemes were. And then, triumphing over them in it. So he's parading in the streets like a victorious Roman general. And he's showing, hey, here is the bounty. Here is the booty, in fact. Here is the evil, this guy is now stripped of all his, you know. So, he really, particularly what the Romans used to do is, whenever they would go and win a battle, they would bring all their people that they won over, you know, in a parade and show forth to other people, you know, their own people. You know, this is what the victory we have won. So same way here, we can say Jesus has exposed Satan's wildness and he triumphed over them. Victorious in him. We are victorious in him, brothers. And it is such a joy to know that we have a spiritual Lambo Leap. You know, remember that. This is the spiritual Lambo Leap because we can understand that word. This is 11 through 15 is a pivotal passage before you deal with any of these practical errors. If you want to call them bunny trails, call them dangerous bunny trails, but you can handle them because of the beautiful standing we have in Christ. In him is what we live, in him we live, circumcised in him, alive in him, free from the law in him, victorious in him, and so let not anyone judge us. Verse 16 in NKJV says, tells me, so, because, therefore, in the NIV and other places you will see, therefore. So whenever you have a therefore, you ask wherefore. And so when you ask wherefore, the 11 through 15 come to you. And in this therefore, these are the things. Number 1, 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or drink, regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So 16 and 17 tell me that no to legalism. No to legalism because the reality is in Christ. No to legalism because the substance is Christ. No to the shadows because substance is Christ. You are looking at shadows, all these rules and regulations, they are shadows. I mean, if you look at Hebrews 10, he will explain to you from we have come from the shadows to substance. All through the book of Hebrews is shadows. He'll show you so many shadows. The blood of the bulls and the goats and the blood of Christ. You know, so many things. The priesthood. And he'll show how Jesus is the great high priest. So he'll show you all the shadows. Shadows were there for a reason, for an explanation, for the schoolmaster type of activity. But we have substance in Christ. When you have Christ, you have to go after the shadow. In the morning, at 8 a.m. or something, when the sun is up, you can see the shadow. Shadow seems like longer than the person. And in the evening, you will see the shadow longer than the person. But right at about midday, you hardly see any shadow. When the light of God is coming upon you, when the light of God shines upon you, what you are interested in is just the reality, the substance. When Christ is revealed to you, why bother? All the shadows. That's what he said. No new moon, no Sabbath. None of these regulations should hold you any longer. We have found the substance. If anybody says you are required to follow this, that means they are saying the work of Christ is not complete. You know? That's why he says, let no one judge you how you spend your Sunday afternoon, whether you are watching football or whether you are reading the Bible. Well, if you want to read the Bible and not watch football, that's fine with me. That's particularly fine for you and for me. But at the same time, we do not have any reason to judge. Because all I'm saying is, let no one judge you. You can make your own nice spiritual practices and rules for yourself, but we are not supposed to judge someone else and say, you are not spiritual because you need this, this, that. Let no one judge you. Reality is in Christ, be in Him. That's what He is telling us. No, Christ is our reality. I mean, for example, the food, you know, God wanted us to eat the food with thanksgiving, whatever the food you have. If somebody says that because I eat this, because I eat organic food, I am more spiritual than you, I mean, there is a problem. But if you want to be more healthy, you know, healthier because you eat organic food, that's great, brother. But don't tell me that you are more spiritual because that you eat certain food. So I can't eat beef because I get some reaction. In India, Hindus obviously don't eat cow beef. Muslims, you all know that they only eat pork. So to be having peace with both my neighbors, what should I do? I should not eat both. So that's what the Christian philosophy is there. Let's not eat either of them because, you know, if you want to rent a place, if you think you are a pork eater, somebody may not give you a place to rent. If you are a beef eater, you know, you may not get a place to rent. You know, particularly our missionaries, when they go to North India and want to serve the Lord, they will say, do away with both because that way I have some peace with my neighbors. So, all I'm saying is, for various reasons, you eat something or you may not eat something, but no rules, no regulations. Let them not be the bother. Because we are the reality in Christ, if you are in Christ, the shadows have no value. So, yeah, Jewish religion was tied to the calendar, Jewish feast. But Jesus is our Passover. So, it's fine to find the real theme of the Day of Atonement, all these things. But I'm saying, they were tied to the calendar because the Lord was showing them what to do. But we are free in Christ. So the judging is the thought here of the legalism, because even the Gnostics, in Colossian believers, mainly Gentile believers, even they thought maybe it will be better if we do a little bit of this Jewish practice, will be a little more spiritual. Maybe they thought, and Paul is telling them, no, there's nothing more to that. I'll quickly go through the next two. The next one is obviously verse 18 onwards. Let no one cheat you. So the first one is judging. Now it is cheating. Somebody wants to take your prize. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. So what I see here is the second thing called mysticism, or trying to worship of angels, trying to go to an external method of receiving some revelation, knowledge and experience and all that. Experiences beyond Christ is what they are trying to do. Oh yeah, I had a vision. I worship this angel. You know, I am not good to go to God, so I'll go through an angel. I'm not good enough, so let me go through an angel. Worship of angels. Or trying to go through some other external means and not through Christ. And so it's a sort of a mysticism. There is false spirituality. A lot of people will be using the word spirituality when you go into the world. They're using that word like anything. There is false spirituality out there. Excluding Christ, they want to dress some spirituality. It's not true spirituality. The true spirituality is humbling, because you know he's talking about their false humility. They have this puffed up the fleshly mind. That's what that false spirituality does. Oh, I had a vision. Oh, I have talked to that angel. Oh, I know what will happen to you in 5 years from now. And he seems to know about your life. I mean, this is this. They have false pride and there's all kinds of things. But a true humility, we come to Christ and say, and it's all of Him. There is the true spiritual experience will be subject to Christ. It will take only the orders from Christ. I remember Bill Bright telling at his 50 years of knowing Christ, 1952 to 2002, he said, I have become a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1952. I have only taken orders. I only did what my Lord asked me to do in the last 50 years. I have never been a leader. I've always been a follower. I followed my Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me the orders. I carried out each and every day. I mean, what a beautiful testament. I shame myself. I have not done that. I take a great example from inspiring things of all. That's what true humility is. In Him, we flow from Him. You know, that is, we take orders from Him. We are obedient to Christ. You know, that's what. So, what is Paul telling about the mysticism? How is he answering that? He is answering that, let no one disqualify you, because the answer is headship of Christ. I'm not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So, all the increase, our spiritual growth, some people think that we can grow by adding. You know, if you take a small baby, do you grow the baby by adding another head? Do you grow that baby by adding another hand? Do you grow that baby by adding, you know, another feet? No. Another foot? No. That baby grows by nourishment. I mean, it's a simple truth, but a lot of people think just by adding we can do things. Not addition, but nutrition is the way to grow. Where is the nutrition coming from? The head. The body and the ligaments are connected to the head and it flows from Him. So, why are these guys going for the angel? Why are these people looking after, some extra thing? Because they are not connected to the head. So, Paul is simply answering this mysticism problem. Here is a problem. Legalism, the answer is reality is in Christ. Here is a problem of mysticism. The answer is, can be connected to Christ, be union with Christ, or headship, recognize the headship of Christ and have the spiritual union with Christ. Brothers, if we are connected to Christ, we will be growing in Him, we'll be complete in Him, we'll be mature in Him, we'll be perfect in Him. All those things will automatically happen if we are in union with Christ. Connected with the Christ. That's what Paul is beautifully answering. Give him any practical error, he's got an answer. And he's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has written all this for us. Alright, true spiritual experience. The mind is always awed by the greatness of God, you know, our mind. And then our heart is filled with the love of God. And our will is submitted to the purposes of God. And then the spiritual growth occurs as we obey the word, led by the Holy Spirit, and abiding in Christ. And we will be fruitful and we will be a blessing to so many. And remember the headship of Christ, let us have the union with Christ to answer the people that try to run after other experiences. And thirdly, and finally, the third practical error, or the dangerous bunch that you could go through, is 20 to 23. called asceticism is how I am summarizing it. The answer is in right in the first verse there, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ is the answer. Or the immunity in Christ is the answer. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? You are enslaving yourselves to regulations. So first is judging, you know, the legalistic people. The second is mysticism, cheating you. Hey, don't go to Christ. Have something else, you know, something more. And the third one is enslaving, you know, ascetic practices. You know, why don't you sleep on the hot bed? You'll be a little more spiritual. You know, why don't you fast for 130 days? You'll be more spiritual. You know, don't add the two. You can fast if you want to be, if you want to, you know, do something good for your body for 30 days. I mean, people will say, yes, I will fast and pray and thank you, Noga. Again, Jesus said, don't show it off. You know, it's not for showing off. Do anything you want to do. But the thing is, self-imposed religion these people have. Please notice those words. Oh, do not touch. Some people have a silence vow. Oh, they won't talk on Mondays. They will only write on a piece of paper. That's one thing. Monday is my silence vow. I mean, all kinds of people. I mean, I have seen people who have come to Christ in India who have been Hindus in the past. So they have always fasted on a particular Wednesday. So they are going to fast after becoming Christian. Wonderful if they are able to concentrate and pray and, you know, spend time with the Lord. But they do it in such a ritualistic fashion that some people will say, well, I can eat only breakfast, I can't eat lunch or dinner. That means I can't eat rice-based food, I can eat some other based food. I mean, they're still eating. The guys are still eating. They just say, we don't take a heavy meal, but we take a light meal. I mean, so they themselves have rules and then they break their own rules and, you know, all kinds of it's a little confusing when you see that. But all I'm saying is, you know what, our dear mother, Eve, she added something to what God said. Oh, lest, don't touch it. That's, God didn't say, do not touch that. You know, he said, do not eat that fruit. You will surely die, is what he said. She said, lest we may die. You know, she adulterated or she diluted the actual truth. That is, that you will surely die, she made it, we may die. But there is nothing about touching, but she added it. Oh yeah, he didn't want us to touch. So what happens is, if people want to have their own rules, they can make up rules. This is man-made. This is not God-given. As you know, here, these are basic principles of the world. You subject yourselves to regulations according to the commandments and doctrines of man. This is all made by man, inventions of man. I can give you a simple example. Let's say you tell your spouse not to do certain things. And the spouse can go back and say, well, I won't do that, I won't do this, I won't do this. You know, they go into self-defense mode. I won't do anything at all. Ascetic. We feel we are more spiritual by being ascetic, you know. Like, well, if you forbid me to do this, I won't do it, I won't do the other one also, I'll just be pitiful, you know. You can have your own life, you may enjoy it. I mean, you see what I'm saying? A small little friction, we can be ascetic and claim spirituality about this. It's what Paul is saying. This is human tendency. We are died with Christ. If you die with Christ, you don't need you know, again, please understand, some of us eat too much and we drink too much coffee, and it's not be good for our body. But just because someone else doesn't do it, they are not more spiritual than us. Okay. All I'm saying is, do not tie spirituality to this. And so if we recognize that our body is the temple of God, and we are limiting with any sugary or greasy things, you know, that's well and good, but please do not take it up to the equating it to spiritual level, higher spiritual level. That is nothing to do with it. In fact, Paul said, bodily exercises profits little, and it's some value, but spiritual exercises is even more important. food is actually created to receive with thanksgiving. And I do understand that sometimes to win all people for, like the example of missionaries in North India, sometimes we give up on some things because we want to win by all means we want to win some people for Christ and we want to do it that way. I remember one dear brother by the name Mike Bryant in Ethiopia. He's a Wycliffe Bible Translator missionary. He tells me that whenever in the Suri tribe that he works at, whenever they have something special, something great has happened in their life, they will eat raw meat. If it is general, normal stuff, they cook and eat. They have time to cook and eat. If they have something very exciting that has happened in their lives, they eat raw meat. And poor Mike, he has to taste raw meat with them. Whenever his wife is there, Andrea, she is happy, she is okay because she can at least throw her meat in the husband's plate when people are not looking. And they have the Mike, this is yours. But Mike, poor fellow, is eating. So he told me, he says, Lord, sanctify it. Use this for your glory, and he just swallows it. That is fine, brother, because you're trying to reach people for Christ, but you're not more spiritual because you did it, or if he was able to tell them, sorry, I can't do it, that is also okay. But the thing is, we have immunity in Christ. I like the word immunity for this simple reason. When the children are born, we give all kinds of shocks. We want them to be immune from the natural diseases. And this is like a disease, ascetic practices that come upon people, and they have rules one way or the other. And Paul is saying, if you die with Christ, we are immune. It doesn't bother. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Anyway, of the using, it's all gone. So he's saying, these are all man-made stuff, throw it out, don't be enslaved. I saw those words, judging, cheating, and enslaving. Legalism tries to judge you. Mysticism tries to cheat you out of the real, true experience. And then you have thought this word is like enslaving, or you're subject to the rules and the rules. Why are you enslaved? This ascetic thing, asceticism, enslaves you. But the beautiful answers we have, these practical errors. The theological error is what Brother Sandy was talking about. The theological error of philosophy. I want some new knowledge. No, deity is in Christ. Here we have practical errors of legalism and mysticism and the asceticism. The answers are Jesus. Not only we are the deity, we have the reality in Christ. The substance is of Christ. And we have union with Christ, and the headship is of Christ. And then we have immunity in Christ. We are dead to these things. Let them not enslave us. So are we living on man-made religious substitutes? Or are we drawing on from the power and the preeminent Christ? Remember the wonderful spiritual provisions we have. We are circumcised in Him. We are made alive in Him. God took the initiative to make us alive. We are stricken by His Spirit, and we are free from the law for a beautiful thing. And then we are victorious in Him. He has marched on forward. The ultimate victory, He has won over Satan, who had everything against us, but He has won the victory for us. Because we are so spiritually, we are given so many riches in Christ, in Him, we can handle all these kind of things. So may the Lord bless you as you discuss a few questions at the tables. Remember, I will just remind one. For some reason, I was drawn to Charles Wesley's hymns in this week. I looked at one phrase. He says, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in Thee I find." It is coming from the song, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in Thee I find. And he also said one beautiful song, the song, the hymn that I like most. He had this phrase in that. Alive in Him, my living head. You know, I was thinking about alive in Him and then the headship of Christ, and then they were all together. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. You may join. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you.